Hey. So we've been teaching through our core values, and so far we've talked about two of them. The first one was that we have a high view of God, and so we spent 3 weeks teaching through that core value of a high view of God. If you don't have the core values, you can get them on the website. On the homepage, there is a link right at the top that says core values, and you can click right on there and it'll bring up the core values. And basically we're talking about those things which we value as a group of people, and those things which we value as Christians, as evangelical Bible believing Christians. What are the values that define our lives? What are the values that define our thinking? What are the things that we hold dear? What are the things that we cherish and value? And so we've said that those are a high view of God, and that to know God and to love God is the all-consuming passion of our life. And without God, we wouldn't exist. Amen? He's first and foremost. He's creator. We're creature. Amen? God is to be worshipped. Man is to worship. Amen? And so then we also have said that we value having a high view of Scripture. And so we spent several weeks talking about having a high view of Scripture. And that, of course, we believe the Bible to be inerrant and infallible, and the final authority in all matters of faith and practice for the Christian life. And we talked about the fact that the Bible is very necessary for our life, for having a certain knowledge of God's will, for having a certain knowledge of God's salvation that He has provided in Christ, and that the Bible is very necessary for us to know how to live our lives. And so we value then having a high view of the Scripture. We hold the Scripture up, and we have a view of the Scripture which is equivalent to God Himself, because God has said that He has exalted His Word according to all His name. And so if God holds His Word in that high esteem, shouldn't we also? Of course we should, and we do. And so we press on to always understand the Scripture better. And it's clear and expository Bible teaching that we're committed to, so that we can come to know and understand God's Word better, so that we can come to know God better, more intimately, more deeply, and experience Him in our lives. Amen? And thus ultimately fulfill our purpose for existing, and that is to glorify God. Amen? So tonight we're moving on to our third core value, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. And I just want to, this is going to be an introduction tonight, and Lord willing, we're going to be talking about the cross for several weeks, and going to be talking about all that the cross means, and why do we value the cross. And going to use a lot of theological terms over the next few weeks, and try to really define those clearly for you with plain language, but then also look to see the biblical evidence for each one of those terms and what they mean, and what is this salvation that we possess, and how is it that the cross purchases all of these things for us. And so we'll be looking at that in the coming weeks. Tonight I wanted to have us look at the cross from heaven. You know, we have such a tendency to be so man-centered in our thinking. We think about the cross and we think that everything that we have. We think about the cross and we think that everything that God has done for us. And it's very much of a thing where we look and we see all the benefit that we get from the cross. That's a wonderful thing. God has purchased for us tremendous benefit. We are to glory in that. We are to revel in it. We are to cherish it. But have we ever stopped to think about the cross from God's perspective? And how does God see the cross? And I want to talk just a little bit about that tonight, but it's kind of part of our statement of the cross being one of our core values. And then also I want to help you look just a little bit from earth and look at the cross and see what we can see there. So I'm going to go ahead and read the core value, which is the cross. And it says, we value the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ's atoning sacrifice is the most important event in the history of creation. The cross was the fulfillment of Christ's work as our high priest and the full payment for the redemption of mankind from his sins. The cross is central to the attitude of Christian living and the supreme example of God's love to mankind. If there ever was an act of divine wonder to worship and glory in, it is in the cross of Jesus Christ. So, talking about the cross, and here we've stated, and it's number one on your handout there, we value the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ's atoning sacrifice is the most important event in the history of creation. Now, think about that for a minute. That Christ's atoning sacrifice is the most important event in the history of creation. So when you think about everything that ever happened in all of the history of mankind, past, present, and future, we're saying the most important event that ever happened or will happen is the event of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There on your handout. We have stated many times that the chief end for which God created the universe was to manifest his glory. Why did God make the world? Why did God make the planets? Why did God make mankind and everything else he has made? To manifest his glory. To have a way to express all of his divine excellencies, all of his divine attributes. And so when we look around in the world, in the creation, in the universe, and all that's happening in the history of mankind, we see the attributes of God being expressed. We see the attributes of God being manifested. And of course, we know that all of this is going to culminate in a great worship and praise celebration in the presence of God when all of the redeemed are before God in heaven, praising him for all that he has done throughout the history of the ages. Amen? There's a culmination of praise and glory and worship that takes place to the being of God. Amen? We'll look at that a little bit here tonight. God does, through the means of creation, God does this, that is, manifest his glory. Through the means of creation, providence, sin, and redemption. So, God created the world for the chief end of manifesting his glory. How does he do that? He does it through means. He does it through means. What are his means? Well, chiefly, or if you will, categorically, or a few of the means, right, are creation, providence, sin, and redemption. How is God manifesting his glory? Through these things. Through the creation. Through his providence in the creation. Through the sin of mankind, God is manifesting his glory. And through the redemption that came by Christ, God is manifesting his glory. His excellency, his beauty, his wonder. He's manifesting it through these means. That God, in all his purposes and governed by his mighty providence, is bringing to pass all that he has planned to do. Now, how many of you know when we talk to people about Christ, a lot of times we tell them, you know, God has a plan for your life. Amen? And what are we saying? We're saying that God has planned events for your life. Amen? Think about this, that God has said that he has planned the works of creation. In Isaiah 46:9-11, it reads like this. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, and surely I will do it. You see, God has planned his providence in the history of mankind. And what you see being worked out in the world is the eternal plan of God. The eternal purpose of God is being lived out in the creation which he has made. He made it for a very specific purpose. And it is fulfilling exactly what he created it for. That's what he said. My purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. You see, the world hasn't gone awry. It's not outside of the control of the Almighty God. He is indeed on the throne. Amen. And God rules over his creation with a mighty providence. He's providentially involved with the circumstances and the outcome of human history. Okay? Well, it's really important to understand that truth about God's providence when you begin to think and talk and meditate about the cross. Because the cross isn't something that's just happenstance. All right, and we'll talk about that and look at what the scripture says. But there, number two on your handout, the history of creation and mankind is the outworking of the plan of God. Think about that. The history of creation and mankind is the outworking of the plan of God. We see then that all of the events of human history are being orchestrated by the providence of God, following the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. In fact, the murder of Jesus and the events surrounding his death were all carefully planned by God. That's what the scripture says. Number three on your handout is Acts 2:22-24. And there it says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in by its power. Okay? So here we have a statement in the New Testament that says that Jesus was delivered up to the hands of godless men who nailed him to a cross by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. What is this saying, family? It's saying that God planned the death of Jesus. That's what it says. In plain English, I might add. Amen?
Yep.
And so we have to kind of understand and see this from God's perspective. And, you know, remember the divine attributes of God. God is eternal. He's outside of time, right? And when we speak of foreknowledge, this relates to the eternality of God, right? Because God has the ability to know and see events that will happen in the future before they ever take place. God has foreknowledge of those events, right? Why? Because one of his divine attributes is he's omniscient. He knows all things. So that means he knows everything, past, present, and future. God's omniscience means that he knows all of the data of all of the things that will ever happen in all of creation, world without end. He knows them from beginning to end. His knowledge is complete. It's comprehensive. Okay? That's God's omniscience, right? His eternality means that he's outside of time. He's not confined to time and space. God created time and space. He spoke it into existence. That's why the Almighty is described as the one who was and who is and who is to come. He reveals himself to Moses and he says, I am. I am that I am. What's God saying, right? He's saying, I'm the self-existent one. I always have been. I always will be. Amen? The eternality of God. So when you think about the world, travel back with me in history past into the mind of God a trillion years ago as he sat in the glory of his own presence. And there he was rejoicing with the Spirit and the Son, and he was reveling in the glorious plan that he had to create a world and a man upon that world. And to work out his eternal purpose through that world. You see, that's how God sees the world. It's all happening according to his predetermined plan. Let's talk some more about that. In fact, the scripture affirms that this sacrifice of the Lamb of God was something that God has planned from all eternity. Consider it. God has planned the cross of Jesus from before time began. Right? 1 Peter 1:18, you're all very familiar with this verse. There it reads, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You see, Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Travel back with me again in the mind of God, okay? God's in eternity past. He hasn't created the world yet. But God knows that when he creates the world and he puts man in the garden and he gives man a holy law, do not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, that man is going to do exactly what? Eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. And what's going to happen as a result of man's sin? The whole creation is going to fall into bondage to decay. And all the sons of men from that day forward are going to be sinners. You see, God knows all this before he ever creates the world. So what does he do? Well, you see, God planned it. He planned that he would have a lamb who would come and give his life to redeem the world, to reconcile the world. Jesus, the righteous. Amen? And so, this stuff doesn't escape the purpose of God. Think about it. Did God know all things before he created the earth? Of course he did. Why? Because God never changes. He's immutable. He didn't at some time in the course of history all of a sudden learn all things. Right? True? He knew them all before he ever made the world. In fact, when he made the world, he made it with a very specific purpose. What was that purpose? To manifest his glory. How does he manifest his glory? Through creation, through providence, through sin, and through redemption. So the plan to redeem the fallen world, the fallen creation, was in the mind of God in eternity past. And that's what it means when the scripture says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And that all of these things had happened according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God predetermined that Jesus would die on the cross. Okay? The cross. Think about the cross. The most important event in the history of mankind, the cross. Is this not the reason that Jesus was to come into the world? Wasn't it announced in the Garden of Eden, immediately after the fall of man in Genesis 3:15, some 4,000 years before it happened? Wasn't the cross announced in the Garden of Eden 4,000 years before it happened? Yes, it was. Genesis 3:15 reads like this. We call this the proto-evangel, don't we? Right? The first announcement. Right? And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Some very interesting things about such a scripture. Right? Did you know that the woman doesn't have a seed? So what does it mean when the scripture speaks of the woman's seed? Behold, the virgin shall be with child. Amen? But you see, God expressing the fact that the cross would come, right? The covering that God made for Adam and Eve by the shedding of blood to cover the shame of their nakedness is a type of the cross of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. The cross. Was it not shadowed again and again in the Old Testament in various ceremonies and rituals carried out by God's holy people? I mean, you can just about see the cross on every page of the Old Testament. There is a foreshadowing throughout the Old Testament of the cross. Wasn't the cross represented again and again in the lives of God's saints throughout the ages? For example, Abraham. Did not God say to Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Was not the cross foreshadowed in the life of Abraham? And in the testing of Abraham's faith when God asked him to sacrifice his son? Did you know that the mountain in Moriah is called in the New Testament Golgotha? And it was the very place that Jesus, the Lamb of God, God's only Son, whom he loves, was crucified? You see, the cross was foreshadowed in the Old Testament thousands of years before it ever came to pass. In fact, Jesus said, "The volume of the book is written about me." Amen? It was all pointing to Christ. It was all pointing to his cross. Is this not the reason that Jesus has come? Was it not announced by the prophets? Is it not the entire account of the Old Testament written about Jesus Christ and his coming? Didn't his arrival come by the announcement of the angel of the Lord in Matthew 1:20? "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins.'" Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. You see, for hundreds, even thousands of years, the prophets were announcing the arrival of Jesus. And when it came time for him to be born, the babe in a manger, the angel of the Lord shows up and tells Joseph, this is the Savior. He's going to save his people from their sins. You see, the cross was planned by God. It was announced by God. It was manifested by God in the Old Testament for thousands of years. And it is the focal point of all of history. You see, God values the cross. It is something highly esteemed by God. And it is that place where God himself provides a lamb. You know, like he said to Abraham, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And there, when Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son, his only son, whom he loves, Isaac, because God had commanded him to, and he was such a faithful man of God, he would even sacrifice his son. And God says, Abraham, behold, a ram in the thicket, caught by his horns. For in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Amen? And God provides a lamb. The cross, friends, all of these things have happened by the express will and purpose of God to redeem the fallen creation from its state of bondage and decay into the glorious freedom of the children of God. It all happened by the predestination of God, by his hand and by his purpose. That's exactly what the Bible says. Number 4 on your handout, Acts 4:27 and 28. It says, for truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. The cross was the plan of God. The means was evil men, Pontius Pilate, the Jews, the Gentiles alike. We all put him on the cross. Amen? Think about it, friends. The cross, I'm asking the question, was the cross plan B? Was the cross plan B? Did God create man in the garden and then man fell into sin? So God scratched his head and tried to figure out a way, some way to get mankind out of a pinch? Is that what happened? Not hardly. God planned it from all eternity. The universe, the world, mankind, the fall, the cross, the resurrection, redemption, the church, the great tribulation, the lake of fire, his glorious heaven, it's all happening according to the predetermined plan of God. Nothing in the creation is taking God by surprise. And if you have that kind of a view of God, then you've created him in your own image. Because see, everything happens in your life by surprise. Who knows what tomorrow holds? Amen? But not so with God, friends. Nothing takes God by surprise. You see, His purpose will be established and He will accomplish all His good pleasure. He says, see, surely I have planned it and surely I will bring it to pass. Amen? I mean, this is a very simple thing. When you study theology proper, that is, the character and the nature of God, you learn about all the attributes of God. When you learn about all the attributes of God, all of these things make sense. Because, you see, God is omniscient. He's eternal. He's all-powerful. He's sovereign, which means He's the supreme authority. Whatever's happening in the creation is happening at the express will and purpose of God. Nothing in the creation is taking God by surprise, including the cross. Read it in the black and white. What does it say? That Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And that it all happened according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. So, you see with me then, looking from heaven at the creation and seeing the very focal point of all of human history, the cross, all of that was the plan of God, the glorious plan of a glorious God, the loving plan of a loving God, the powerful plan of the Almighty God. Amen? When you see the cross, you have to see the masterpiece of God in the epic saga of creation. That's where God manifests His glory, in the cross. Amen? The cross. You could say that the reason God made the world was so that Jesus could come and die on the cross. Think about it. It is these events by which God is reconciling the world to Himself. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18. There it says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see, in Christ, God is reconciling a fallen world to Himself. He's bringing peace. Amen? The sin of mankind didn't take God by surprise, family. Consider, God's in the garden. He hasn't spoken to Adam yet. He's created Adam, but He hasn't told Adam yet. Adam, don't eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. Because in the day that you eat from that tree, Adam, you shall surely die. Okay? Consider with me. It's before that day. Does God know that the creation is about to fall into sin? He does. What is the sin that the creation commits? Well, Adam eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to ask you a question. Could God have prevented the fall of man and all of the suffering and product of sin throughout all of the ages of mankind by simply not giving Adam the law in the garden? Consider, family, that nothing in the creation is taking God by surprise. He's sovereign. He's providential. He's eternal. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's all-wise. All of these things are a manifestation of His infinite wisdom. Amen? God says, behold, my ways are so much higher than your ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. So much higher are my ways than your ways. Amen? We see and think about these things about God, we ought to be marveling. Amen? In fact, Colossians 1:19 and 20 says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, that is Jesus, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross through Him. I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. I'm telling you these things because in the coming weeks, I'm going to be talking about all the benefits that flow from the cross. And I'm going to tell you about all of the treasures and the riches of the surpassing grace of God that we have in Christ. But I want you to understand, the cross cost God an infinitely valuable price. It is His Son. His only Son whom He loves. God the Son. Not just the Son of God. Amen? Eternally pre-existent in all of His glory. That's why we sing and we say, He came from heaven to earth. Right? He came from heaven to earth to save that which was lost. And the glorious, beautiful Son of God, perfect, glorious, excellent, divine Jesus came to be a man to die the horrible and brutal death at the hands of wicked men. So that God could express and communicate the wonderful, magnificent glories of all of His character and attributes. It's a difficult thing to grasp, I understand. That's what the scripture means when it says, my ways are higher than your ways. Amen? And we're going to spend eternity reveling in all of that manifold beauty of God that was expressed in the cross. I'm going to show you that shortly here. In the scripture. But number six, in fact, the event of the cross of Jesus Christ is the focal point of all of human history. It is the most important event that has ever happened or will ever happen in history. In fact, it is the focal point of the great rejoicing and reverent worship in heaven itself. Think about this. We see these visions in the scripture, these panoramas of heaven. And one is right here in Revelation 5, 8 through 14. And you can turn there if you want. This is a lengthy scripture. But I want you to see how this section of scripture in the Revelation, when we get this picture in heaven, I want you to see how the cross is the focal point of everything that's taking place there. Okay? Revelation 5, 8 and following. There it says, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Notice the name given to Jesus here. The Lamb. Having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. What are they singing? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amen? It's the focal point in heaven with the myriads upon myriads of angels and the living creatures, and they're all praising, worthy is the Lamb. Amen? Look at the next verse. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. You see what's going on in heaven? There's a big ruckus going on in heaven. And what's it all about? The Lamb that was slain. The Lamb that was slain. Amen? So do you suppose if we saints, right? The joy of all the earth, God's saints, if we're going to get together and cause a ruckus, what ruckus do you suppose we ought to be causing? You with me? We ought to be crying out from the depth of our being, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Because you see, it gets real personal for us. It's not just, Thy did purchase men from every tribe and language and nation and people. It's that Thy did purchase me with Thy blood. Amen? And the blood of Christ to us is a very precious thing. I ask you, family, is there a more precious thing in all of the world to you than the blood of Christ? Save Christ Himself. Amen? We value the cross. It's safe to say that God values the cross. Would you agree? Then we should value the cross. I promise you, if you come in the coming weeks and the Lord wills that I should show up and present the material that I believe that He has laid out crystal clear in Scripture, that when we're done with that, you're going to value the cross like you never have before. Because the Scripture declares and describes the cross in so many different ways and in so many different facets. It's like God is trying to show us some glorious, beautiful diamond that has all of these facets of reflection and beauty. And so He has all of these terms and means and ways by which the cross has become to us something very valuable. And so I'm going to be going through those. Things like ransom and redemption and justification and imputation and expiation and all of those wonderful things that are expressed in the Scripture that talk about what God has done for us in Christ. Not the least to mention of which is glorification. That's going to be ours. And we're going to possess bodies wherein we'll never sin again. Amen? And we'll no longer be subject to pain or dying or crying. Not another tear, God says. I'll wipe every tear from their eyes. And I will be their God and they will be my people. Amen? And they shall no longer harm on all my holy mountains, says the Lord. Amen? We value the cross. It is in the cross of Jesus Christ that we see the attributes of God with great clarity. This is why the cross is called by many the blazing center of the glory of God. Have you heard that term before? That the cross is the blazing center of the glory of God. Why do we say that? Because the attributes of God are seen at the cross with great clarity. They become very clear to us there. Think about it. It is because when we look at the cross, we see God, eternal God, unchanging, mysterious, almighty God, nailed to a tree. God is manifesting himself on the cross. What is he saying? What are the words? What is the picture? What is the revelation that shines from the cross when the Lord of the universe is nailed to a tree? Here's what I wrote about that. What a wonder. What a marvel. What a Savior. Amen? Because you see, Jesus bore my sins in his body on the tree. And Jesus bore your sins in his body on the tree. That is a marvelous thing. That is the way that God has chosen to reveal himself to me and to you, in Christ on the cross. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. The volume of the book, family, is written all focusing on the cross. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the cross. In the New Testament, they're looking back at the cross. Even in heaven, with all the living creatures and the angels and the men and everything on the earth and under the sea, it's all looking at the cross. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amen? Number 7 there on your handout. At the cross, we see God's peace. So think about what we're saying. We're saying that at the cross, we see the divine attributes very clearly. That's where they come into focus. That's where our eyes can see God's peace. There's an intensity of peace that is outshining from the cross. Have you seen it? We were enemies of God. Jesus is our peace. Amen? Romans 5, 1 and following says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Amen? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is a divine attribute. At the cross, we see it very sharply. At the cross, number 8, we see God's mercy. At the cross, we see God's mercy. I want to ask you a question. Had you never sinned, would you ever have been able to see the mercy of God? No. You know the holy angels in heaven? What is it that they marvel at? They marvel at the sons of men being saved, don't they? Why? Because they don't know what it's like to be saved. They're holy. Amen? But you see, we have received mercy. There's a very unique relationship with God and man at the cross. And it's a manifestation of the mercy of God. We were helpless. The Lord is our helper. Amen? That's what mercy is. Mercy is divine help. It's reaching out to those who cannot help themselves and God helping them. Amen? We were in a helpless state. God saved us. Titus 3:4-7. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. You see, man is here, he's in sin, he's subject to death. And in the mercy of God, we've been granted eternal life. Poor, helpless sinner, no way to save himself. How shall we be saved? The disciples said to Jesus. Jesus answered, with man this is impossible. But with God all things are possible. Amen. Thus the wonder of the cross. Amen. It's a manifestation of the mercy of God. Number 9, at the cross, we see God's justice and righteousness. Two more characteristics of the divine nature. Justice and righteousness. How can God let a sinner like you go free? Don't you know? The wages of sin is death. How can He do it? Isn't He just? Isn't He altogether righteous? He is. There's only one way to be saved. And that's why Buddha can't save you. And neither can Muhammad. Because Buddha and Muhammad didn't die for your sins. Neither were they a lamb unblemished, slain from the foundation of the world. Nor were they God the Son, incarnate in the Virgin Mary. Amen? Romans 3:21 and following. These scriptures are so filled with glory, just dripping from the cross. It's unbelievable as I look at these things and I ponder the cross. Read with me. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested by being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Now listen to what this scripture is saying. That the righteousness of God has been manifested. Remember I was telling you that God created the world to manifest Himself, to manifest His glory, and that at the cross we see the attributes of God being manifested, being seen clearly, right? Look what it says here. It's saying that God displayed Jesus publicly as a propitiation in His blood. Look what it says. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is what Paul is saying. That God displayed Jesus publicly as a sacrifice to appease His holy wrath, to demonstrate His justice, so that when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be justified. Because Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree. You see, He wasn't dying for His sins. Thus, when he died, his death was sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world. Amen? That's why the scripture says, by one act of righteousness, even as one man committed a sin and the whole creation fell into sin, by one act of righteousness, God is reconciling the world to himself. It's a glorious thing. This is a demonstration. The cross is a demonstration of the righteousness and the justice of God. Amen? I mean, just think. We could talk about that for weeks on end, looking at all of the things that the scripture is saying about that. Amen? You could look at the law of God and its penalties and its sacrifices and all of that, expressions of God's justice, all pointing to what? The Lamb that was slain. Amen? Why? Because God wanted to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time that he might be just. Amen? It's an act of justice for Jesus to die if God's going to get sinners into heaven. Amen? It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. That's why we sing, "Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, should die for me?" I don't know about you, but I'm amazed. Number 10, at the cross, we see God's grace. We see God's grace. God grants his salvation to those who are undeserving. You can't earn it. God gives it as a gift. You don't deserve it. God gives it freely. Amen? 2 Timothy 1:8 and following. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." You see, all of that was done according to God's own purpose and grace. I want to ask you a question. If God would not have given that law in the garden whereby Adam fell, would you know what grace is? At the cross, we see the grace of God. Amen? At the cross, we see God's love. At the cross, we see God's love. 1 John 4:10. "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So then when God says, "Go ye therefore and do likewise," we know that we ought to lay down our life for our brothers, for our sisters, for our family. Amen? That we ought to make sacrifices so that we can do good to all men. That we ought to have this as an example of how we treat others. That we're willing to sacrifice. Because you see, love is not self-seeking. It's patient. Can you see God's patience on the cross? I mean, pick a divine attribute. Look at the cross and marvel. Amen? It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. It says that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Repentance being granted by the cross. Amen? Amazing thing. You can see the joy of God in the cross. Amen? It's a glorious picture. What is God saying to us, family, on the cross? Many, many things. It's a manifestation of the excellent beauty of God. We value the cross. We value the cross. It was on the cross that the Lamb was slain. It was on the cross that Jesus took our sins and bore them in his body. It was on the cross that the law was fulfilled. It was on the cross that we were saved from the wrath of God and granted eternal life. It was on the cross that Jesus died. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, Lord, I pray for insight for all of those who are within the hearing of my voice, God. Lord, as we survey the wondrous cross, that you would make it so precious to us, Lord. God, that we would cherish it. Lord, that we would treasure the cross of Jesus. Lord, that we would hear in our ears the words from his lips to a dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise. God, that it might ring in our ears from this day forward, that we might hear your mercy, your grace, and your love. God, may we find strength at the cross to resist temptation, Lord, to glorify you. Lord, may the cross be central in our homes, God, in our marriages, in our families. May we truly be your holy people, a people to the praise of your glory, God, a people who glorify you in the way that we live and the way that we love each other, God. Oh, Lord, grant us your peace and your joy. Lord, as we survey the cross, may we see all of your beauty, God. Open our eyes to see it, I pray. And Lord, may it come to live in our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would make us like Jesus. Lord, we want to be like Jesus, God. We want to be willing to do your will. To take up our cross, to deny ourselves and follow you, Lord. We want to love others, God, with your divine love. We want to be a people of peace, God. People of joy and patience and kindness and gentleness. Oh, Lord, we hunger and we thirst for these things, God. Please make them ours as we see them in Jesus. At the cross. We bless you, we honor you, and we praise you because of Jesus' cross. Amen. I want to read about the cross. These are a couple of my favorites. There's a lot more. This one is The Passion of Jesus Christ by John Piper. Basically, what this is 50 reasons why Jesus came to die. And it's actually been published under that title now. So the new book actually is called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came. to die. This is an amazing book about the cross. It's just one thing after another that Christ has done on the cross. It's beautiful. The other is this one by John MacArthur. It's called The Murder of Jesus. This is a tremendous description of all of the events that took place at the crucifixion. And if you will, it's like an analytical sense of looking at all of the events of the cross of Christ, and even looking at it from the divine perspective, as well as all of the things that the Bible has to say about it and how the murder of Jesus was perpetrated, but then showing that all of those things happened by the sovereign hand of God. And it was a very interesting read. I don't know if you've read it, but this is a great book about the cross, The Murder of Jesus. I just wanted to commend those books to you. Hope you have a good week.